It's good to see each and every one that is here this morning. We have some of our number that are traveling this morning, and so we are especially thankful for the presence of those who may be visiting, some from the community, and then others that maybe we've known from a long time, but they call their home somewhere else. So it's nice to see you as well. As we introduce our thoughts this morning, I want to just say that something that church leaders have always been concerned about is making sure that the lessons that we present and the topics that we present to the congregation are helpful to them. And it can sometimes be challenging because there are various levels of maturity amongst the members of a congregation in terms of their Christian walk. And of course, the scriptures teach that there are differing levels of maturity. And so my hope is that in the series of lessons that I'd like to present this morning, being the very first one of those, that we'll address every member in terms of their responsibilities to the Lord as members of His church. If you're familiar with Brother Matt Trent, he makes the following comment on the back cover of one of the issues of the Christian Expositor. I'm hoping that I'm going to be able to do the PowerPoint and it'll be helpful, not a distraction. The comment that he makes on the back cover of this Christian Expositor journal is, a common mistake among Christians is the idea that the work of the church is carried out solely by elders, preachers, and other church leaders. Scriptures teach us, though, that God has expectations of every member of the church, and all Christians should be doing their part. Specific roles will vary between individuals, but there are several things that are expected of every church member. Brother Matt Trent is an evangelist that works with a congregation in Norman, Oklahoma, and he had written a collection of articles that he published in the Christian Expositor back in the summer of 2017. And that followed a theme of every member should. In this journal, Brother Matt Trent listed 7 items relating to the responsibilities of every Christian. And it's my understanding that that congregation, as I talked to Brother Trent, that they have used some of those, the thoughts associated with that theme to help them in their efforts to establish some goals for their congregation. And so I thought maybe it might be helpful to our congregation to review some of those things in a series of lessons. And to do them justice, I don't think I can cover but one of those this morning and stay within a reasonable amount of time. I'm not going to keep you for long. Certainly, I'm not going to try and cover all 7 of those this morning, but we'll attempt to cover them at subsequent times. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, records what we have often referred to as the Great Commission. And this was a charge that Jesus gave the apostles shortly before his ascension. And if you would, it was a job description of sorts. Let's just read that. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then I've highlighted a portion of this because the portion that I've highlighted is what we might call that job description that he'd given the apostles. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So in carrying out that commission, we can look at Acts, the 2nd chapter. And that's what we often refer to as the first gospel sermon, where Peter was preaching to the multitude on the day of Pentecost. And this was the apostles, if you would, acting in response to that job description that they had been given in the Great Commission. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now that these 3,000 souls had been added to the church, now what were they supposed to do? The latter part of the Great Commission was to teach them to observe all things whatsoever that Jesus had commanded them. And so with that in mind, what did the apostles teach these new members about their responsibilities and what God expected of them? To take that just a little bit further, what is it that God expects of every member of his church? Well, the first thing that we're going to do is consider that every member should have a home congregation. And in order to do that, we need to look at the fact that the scriptures talk about the church in two different ways. One is the church universal, and the other is the church in terms of a local congregation. The scriptures reference the church universal in passages such as what we find in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, "Unto him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all ages." Acts 2 and verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." Additionally, we can find where the church is spoken of in terms of the church that met in a specific place. What would have been a local congregation for those that lived and labored in a specific area or geography? And we find examples of this in a number of scriptures that I've listed up on the board. I hope that those are legible for you. If not, I'm happy to share those with you after the service. But it talks about the church in various different places, in Antioch, Ephesus, the church of the Thessalonians, the church of God, which met in Corinth, and so on and so forth. In Romans, the 16th chapter, in verse 16, the scriptures speak of the churches, congregations of Christ greet you. Joining yourself to a local congregation is different from being added to the one and only universal Church of Christ. Every member should have a home congregation. Now, the scriptures teach us that there were some Christians that moved from one congregation to another. For example, in Acts the 18th chapter and verse 2, it speaks about Aquila and Priscilla being associated with the work of the church in Corinth. And then later in the chapter, it talks about where we are told that they became members of the church at Ephesus. And this was where they became acquainted with Apollos, whom the scriptures say that they taught more perfectly. And as we read further in the same chapter, we learn that when Apollos left Ephesus, that he took a letter of recommendation of sorts to Achaia or Corinth, where he joined himself to the church in that place. I guess my point is this, that even though it's evident from scriptures that some Christians moved from one congregation to another, it was for the purpose of pursuing spiritual interests. They were Christians that worked hard with the intent and purpose of benefiting the congregation that they had joined themselves to and the members that made up that congregation. Now, I feel like some folks may look at this particular point of every member needing to have a home congregation as being somewhat foundational, and it certainly is. But having said that, there are members of the Lord's church that have been members of the Lord's church for many years that seem to have a problem with this and fall in the category of Christians that move around from one congregation to the next with some regularity without any apparent purpose. Every member needs to join themselves to a local congregation, and we're going to talk about why before we get done this morning. But before we do so, let's consider some of the things that Christians might ought to consider as they look for a congregation to be a part of. I know that there are a lot of members of the church that have always valued choosing a home congregation with primary importance, and the fact is evident by the fact that they have worshiped and labored alongside other members of that congregation for many years. Additionally, I would applaud members of the church that consider whether there is a local congregation in an area where they are looking at establishing themselves for a job or maybe to go to school or something of that sort. That's a good thing. Still, maybe there are other things that they may do to help ensure a healthy spiritual environment for both themselves and the congregation where they can grow and can benefit the work of the church. Something that I thought might be helpful is to consider three things that Brother Trent had mentioned in identifying a congregation to attach ourselves to and to make our home congregation. And the first thing is that the congregation needs to be made up of faithful brethren. Now, a Christian has a serious responsibility in choosing a church in terms of a local or home congregation. One of the first considerations should relate to whether or not that congregation is a faithful collection of saints. Does it have a reputation of being a faithful congregation? Well, I don't know. What do you mean by faithful? Well, we know that the scriptures say in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 that Paul expected faithful men to teach and that Peter expected them to maintain a purity of doctrine from 2 John, the 9th chapter, 2 John verses 9 through 11. Collectively, what that should tell us is that the congregation has men that are committed to teaching and maintaining that which is sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 2 and 2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 2 John the 9th, verse 9, it says, "Whatsoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So, as we consider where we might make our home congregation, we also need to consider geography and location. Attending church near where you live allows you to more easily and frequently interact with other members of the congregation, in addition to being involved with the work of the church in that place. There may be some exceptions, but generally speaking, as much as is possible, we need to plant ourselves in a place that is near where we live and go to church. Think about it for just a moment. When you live, work, go to school in a place that is close to where you worship and close to other brethren, number one, you are more likely to have stronger bonds and relationships with other brethren. That means that you'll have greater opportunity to spend time with those of like precious faith outside of the worship services of the church. Additionally, you'll have greater opportunity to help other members when they are in need. That's part of your service. And then if you live in close proximity to where you go to church, you have less temptation after a long day to excuse yourself from attending the worship services of the church. And then finally, if you live a distance from where you go to church, you are less likely to interact with others that you will influence to come to church with you. And then also, we need to consider our relationships with others. In the New Testament, churches cooperated together in various works. I'm going to read this from the great book, The New Testament in Plain English Translation, but it's 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 18 and 19, where it says this: "Along with Titus, we are sending the brother who is respected among all of the congregations for preaching the good news. Not only that, he was appointed by the congregations to travel with us. When we take this special gift of love, we will use this to give glory to the Lord. It shows how ready we are to help." And then 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 17, says to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. If a congregation has chosen to isolate themselves, putting away the other faithful congregations in the area, that congregation is not obeying the teaching of the New Testament. And a person would maybe be better off attending elsewhere. So if we have those kind of situations that exist, there's a reason. And we might want to investigate what that is and why that is, that we don't have better relationships with area congregations. Now let's go back to something that I told you that we'd talk about a little bit earlier, and that is some reasons why every member should have a home congregation. A home congregation gives a faithful Christian somewhere to belong. In Colossians, the 4th chapter and verse 12, Paul speaks about Epaphras, who is one of you, one of the congregation where he attended, meaning that he belonged to the congregation at Colossae. He is a long ways away from home, visiting Paul and seeing to Paul's needs, but he remained a member of the church at Colossae. That was his home and where he belonged. And as members of the local congregation, we should all have somewhere that we belong. A home congregation gives a faithful Christian some accountability. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul corrects the congregation at Corinth with its decision to tolerate sin in the life of one of the members. He explains that the erring and unrepentant brother should be put out from amongst them for the purpose of protecting the church and hopefully to persuade the brother to repent of his sin. In the event that a brother or sister does not live in accordance with God's will, then the Lord expects the local church to hold them accountable. Now, whether or not you look at it this way or not, this is a tremendous blessing and benefit to belong to a local congregation for this purpose. Also, a home congregation gives a faithful Christian opportunity to participate in the growth of the church. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 11, Paul describes growth in terms of unity, knowledge of the truth, and in number. And I'm not going to read all of that at this time. I'm just going to say that being part of a faithfully active congregation means that each member has the opportunity to serve in the growth of the local congregation in each of these different ways. Now, let's talk about reasons why a member should have a home congregation. Appreciating God's design and his purpose for the local church. We can read about leaders in Acts 20, verses 17 and verse 28, and 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. These leaders are unique to the local congregation, and they are tasked with watching out for the souls of its members. Another reason is that the local church organized to meet the local needs. We've recently concluded a study of the diaconate or the deaconship, And as we went through the study, we looked at what we refer as a prototype for elders and deacons over in Acts, the 6th chapter, and how they were expected to seek out men from amongst them to tend to the physical needs of the members that had arisen. So there is, the church is organized to meet the local need, both physically and spiritually. They're there to maintain purity of the local church. God includes in his design of the church a means by which to correct the course of erring and unrepentant members. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 says, "Brethren, we commanded to withdraw from those that walked disorderly amongst them and that were busybodies and would not work." 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter talks about how Paul rebuked the elders or the leaders for not putting a brother out from amongst them for having his father's wife. However, we know that the purpose of church discipline is to regain a brother or sister by causing them to repent, because of what we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2 verses 6 through 8 says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." The other is that we are to receive and respond to the teachings of the word. Acts 2 and verse 41 talks about those that gladly received the word and were baptized and were added to the church that same day. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, the writer says, "Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So this goes right along with what we had spoken about earlier regarding what we look for in a local congregation. You need to be able to hear good doctrinal preaching that will help you to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the word. A faithful and active local congregation will help in supplying for that need, and you could potentially help in supplying that need for others as well. Also, the local congregation is to reject that which is not true and in keeping with God's word. Titus 1 and verse 9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." Now, this verse is in reference to the qualifications of elders. The whole congregation ought to stand together against that which is false, as evidenced in Acts the 15th chapter. This was in reference to those who taught false doctrine concerning circumcision. Verse 2 tells us that Paul and Barnabas had what the Bible says was not a small discussion with these men about their false teachings. And then in verse 22, the scriptures tell us, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. These men carried a letter condemning these false teachings." Another reason is why every member should have a home congregation. And then another item is to relieve those who are in need. There's no substitute for the local church. Every member needs to be a part of a local congregation in order to carry out responsibilities and enjoy benefits that God desires for his children. 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3, says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, Them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Acts, the sixth chapter, verses 1-3, again, established the purpose for having deacons. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Paul offered these words in advice to the Thessalonians to help the congregation there to work together. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12-22, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love of their work's sake, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And we can, in our efforts to help the home congregation, Paul offered had offered these things, and then following the scripture or following the scriptures that we just read, a member will support godly leaders and love their brothers. They will pursue spiritual living and humbly accept the revealed word of God. They will be able to make the best possible contribution to the work of the local church that they have attached themselves to and become a part of. And the thing that we need to be asking ourselves is, what can I do to be the best member that I can be of my home congregation? So, I've talked through what I intended to present this morning, and we really only touched on the very first of 7 different areas that Brother Matt Trent had put together a collection of articles on in terms of what every member should. And that was that we should have a home congregation. We've talked about why we should have a home congregation, the benefits of doing so, and the necessity of doing so. The other topics in this small little book, I'd encourage you to get it if you would like. I bought mine on Amazon. It's pretty inexpensive. And it's the 2017 summer edition of the Christian Expositor Journal. But every Christian should worship regularly, and we're going to address these in subsequent lessons. They need to be working, living a holy life, loving one another, sanctifying their families, and evangelizing. And we'll cover those topics at another time. For now, we'd never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. We can read in the scriptures and from a study of the scriptures that we must hear the word of God, and that we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that we must repent of our past way of life. That is to put away the old man and to begin a new life in service to him, Confess your belief in Jesus Christ, even as the Ethiopian eunuch did, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then, once we become a child of His, this puts you into Christ. You become a child of His. And then that's where our journey begins, as we had spoken of in the beginning of the lesson this morning. And we sometimes stumble. We sometimes fall short of what His will is. And when we do so, we're so very thankful that there's a second law of pardon that we can find in James 5 and verse 16. And we are so thankful that we have brethren that will pray with us and for us, that we might be healed. The scriptures say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If there's one of either of these cases, we'd invite you to come now at this time as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.